Matthew chapter 10. Looking out and seeing so many familiar faces tonight, and it is indeed a great privilege to be here this week and appreciate the congregation and all that you stand for and all that you're striving to do. I appreciate all of you who are visiting tonight and what you're contributing to this effort as well. And thankful for the hospitality. Appreciate the Saddlers opening up their home last night and feeding us. And for us to be able to spend time with you personally is a great privilege and blessing. And then also for the Jordans tonight and the Sheffields, get able to spend time together along with the Marshalls. And it's a great time to be able to have that friendship along with the spiritual fellowship that we have with one another, and appreciate the prayer so far, setting our minds in this mode of worship as we are turning together to God's Word. We want to consider what He has to say and make some appropriate application to our lives. So when we have a gospel meeting, some of our denominational friends have similar get-togethers, and they might call it a revival. And we don't call it a revival here, but in essence, that's what we're seeking to do, is to be revived spiritually. So as we're turning to God's Word together, let's be in tune to what we're reading and what we're meditating on. And if there's any question about the things that are being said, I would invite you to ask me, and I'll try to follow up best I can to do the explaining that's necessary. And if I need to make some correction in some way, I'd be willing to do that also. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, and that's just not what I have planned here. How about that? Maybe if I hit the right button, it'll take me where I want to go. That looks better. All right, so Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be talking about serpents and doves tonight. But I want for us to be thinking about the context, as that's going to help springboard us to the points that we want to make. So in Matthew chapter 10, you have the list of the apostles there in the first part. And verses 5 on down are what we often refer to as the limited commission. This is going to be for the apostles. They're going to go to the house of Israel, not to all of the world yet. And they're going to be doing some preaching and teaching and performing of miracles. But they're going to the Jews right now. They're not going to all of the world yet. But this is going to prepare them for that great commission that is to come. And so keep that in mind as we get to our principal verse that we're going to springboard everything off of tonight in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. But let's read together verse 5. It says, of those 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, these are the apostles, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then it seems that he's doing some foreshadowing as he's moving forward in the discourse. He's talking about how they're going to be delivered over to councils. They're going to be scourged. They're going to be persecuted. And that's going to be later on. And he's forward looking in some things there throughout the rest of this dialogue that Matthew describes in the chapter, I believe. A large chunk of that is, anyway. But Jesus is sending forth the apostles to do a great work. And this is in large measure preparatory for the work that they're going to be doing later on. But as they're going into this limited commission, they are to be examining how things are going as they're interacting with others. Jesus is sending them out into a hostile environment. Jesus will also send us into a hostile environment in that we are to go into the world. And though we are not to be of the world, we are to live in this world. Now, Jesus does not want us to be fearful, just as he did not want for his apostles to be fearful, but to be mindful and to be prepared. And so for us to be followers of Christ, he wants for us to have our eyes wide open to what we're getting ourselves into. He also wants for us to have a pure heart. And so much of that is a big part of this message for tonight. We need wisdom to survive. And we need innocence to shine forth the light of Christ as he would have us to. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to take verse 16 and we're going to break it down into three parts. We're going to make it a three-part lesson. Keep it real simple. But wise as serpents, harmless as doves, that's what Jesus wanted for his apostles to be about when they were going into this limited commission. And what are some things that we can learn from the context, but then also by way of biblical principle? What are some things reflected throughout the entirety of Scripture that we can see would fit what Jesus is teaching here and what we can apply to our lives today? First point we will take note of is the fact that Jesus is sending his apostles out into a measure of danger. He's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, is that what you think about a shepherd taking care of his sheep? Is that something that is the norm, or is that out of the ordinary to send a sheep out into the wolves? Now, this is out of the ordinary to send sheep into the midst of wolves. And that's an attention getter right out of the gate. That's an attention getter for us. A shepherd sending out sheep alone into a pack of wolves. That's not natural because sheep are defenseless animals and they're completely dependent upon their shepherd, which takes us back to relying on Jesus and his presence with us in a spiritual way. We do know that Jesus has us dwelling in this world with a certain measure of vulnerability. But Jesus has overcome the world, has he not? There are passages, numerous passages that teach the believer that God is with them in spiritual essence. And so maybe we could look to a couple of passages that would help reaffirm this for us. Like, think about what Jesus told his apostles in John 16. If we could turn there together, John 16. John 16. It's helpful always to remember context. You remember John 14, 15, and 16 is when Jesus is talking to his apostles the night in which he was betrayed about how he's going to be delivered up, but he's going to send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with them. He's going to comfort them and provide remembrance for them of all the things that he has taught. Well, in all of that, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Those are words that Jesus spoke to the apostles on the night in which he was betrayed. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, turning from the Gospel of John to an epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The apostle John here is writing to Christians. He says, for whatever, this is 1 John 5, beginning with verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Can you think about anyone else in the Bible who was sent out into treacherous territory, who was able to rely upon God in a faithful way? Oh, the Bible is full of them. We would just have to pick and choose our moments. We're going to do that maybe with Daniel. You think about Daniel. Turn together. Let's turn together to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, you remember Daniel. Daniel was taken captive. The first wave of those who came in and were taken out, the first wave of the Babylonians who came in 605 B.C. Daniel and his friends were taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were put into the king's court, and they went through certain training, right? You remember Daniel, what is said about him in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8? This is one of those chapters that should just be readily available in your memory bank. You remember when Daniel and his three friends were there being trained in the king's court, and they had set before them the king's delicacies that would have been defiling to them as Jews? Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine in which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs, he said, well, essentially, if I were to allow this to go on and you not eat this food and you end up starving, this is going to be on me. Well, then Daniel further entreats of the chief of the eunuchs and says, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you test us for 10 days? Allow us to eat vegetables, drink water, and see how things go after 10 days, and then we'll move forward. Well, that was allowed. That was allowed. And so here's the thing. Daniel is a young man. He and his three friends are all young men in a very strange and treacherous environment. They've been taken captive. That means they've got family and friends back at home who have been killed. The horrors of war, that's what they've been through. And now they are in enemy territory. And he's making request that he not be defiled spiritually. He's in a dangerous situation. And he's handling himself very wise. He doesn't say, now this goes against my religion. No, he requests, he makes request of the chief of the eunuchs. That's how it starts. And when the chief of the eunuch pushes back, Daniel then entreats him further with wisdom. More on the wisdom side of things in a few moments. But we do see here a young man who is capable of exercising wisdom in a very dangerous situation. And so we will build on that. Chapter 2, though, in chapter 2, you learn about Nebuchadnezzar having some dreams that he wants his sorcerers to tell and interpret. No one's able to do that. And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he just, in a fit of rage, starts killing his wise men. And then when word gets to Daniel, that this is what's coming, he entreats again and wants to know what's going on. What can we do about this? And then he goes to the king and he asks the king to give him some time that he might tell the king the interpretation, verses 16 and 17. And Daniel goes to his house. He made the decision known to his three friends, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning these things. And then God indeed reveals to Daniel the dream and the interpretation thereof, and he takes it to the king. And we do see God providing in a very dangerous situation. This is all throughout the book, by the way. If you wanted to go to Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar's feast, there verses 1 through 12, you also see here another occasion where the king on this time frame has taken all of the materials that were stolen. They were taken as plunder from the temple when it all was ransacked. And they are using that in a debaucherous way in this feast. And in all of that, we do see that Daniel is able to exercise himself with wisdom due to the fact that he is relying upon God. You also see that after this, when you get to chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. He's relying on God in the midst of a very dangerous situation for him. And so, all of that just to illustrate, when we look at biblical examples, isn't it a wonderful thing? You have Daniel as a young man all the way into his elderly years as being faithful and relying on God. And we just given a snapshot of that, but when we went through chapter 1, 2, and then 5 and 6, that's what we see. We see Daniel as a young man and then Daniel as an old man, and he's relying upon God in some very difficult circumstances. And so it is that as Christians, we ought not find it so shocking when we are amid difficult situations. That's just a reality. It's not as though, you remember yesterday, for those of you who are here, we talked about how some folks have misconceptions about what they will receive as a Christian. Remember how we talked about some of this yesterday. It's not as though once you become a Christian, that God is now all of a sudden going to make everything easy for you in this life. No, on the contrary, there are going to be difficulties that come along with you striving to be Christ-like in a perverse and crooked world. And so that's a reality. That is a reality. Do not be shocked when others push back against your faith. Take heart that you're not abandoned. John 17, verse 18. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, speaking to the Father, he says, I also have sent them into the world, speaking of his apostles. Just as the Father sent Christ into this world to execute a certain mission, Christ sent forth his apostles into the world to execute his mission. And as Christ followers, there is a mission for us to execute. We are sent into a dangerous world. Going back to our text in Matthew chapter 10, Verse 16, Jesus told his apostles there, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents." Be wise as serpents. We think about being wise as serpents. What do you know about serpents? What do you know about serpents from ancient literature? As ancient as Genesis chapter 3. What do you know about them? They're shrewd. That's how they are presented in ancient literature. That's how they're presented in Scripture. That the serpent was the most shrewd beast of the field. And we understand contextually that we're talking about Satan. Satan has taken on the form of a serpent here in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. But when you think about serpents just in general, they're very shrewd. Now, here in Lakeland, I lived here in Central Florida for over a decade. And when I moved here, I was very excited to see gators. I'd pull over on the side of the road. If there was a body of water, I wanted to look to see if I could see a gator. By the time I left Lakeland, I had seen my fill of gators. They're everywhere. You see a body of water, you just assume there's a gator there. Now, where I'm at now is in Northwest Florida. I tell you what you guys don't have beat, and that is the number of snakes. I've seen more snakes in 5 years than I've seen in my entire life before this last 5 years. And that is not hyperbole. They are everywhere. And it does put you on guard when you're taking a walk. You take the walk with the dog down the trail, and your eyes are peeled for serpents. And one of the things that I have found is that serpents are very shrewd. They see you coming, they will scoot off. They will typically try to get away from you. But they also know when to strike. And isn't that part of what Jesus is saying contextually? When you go out and you are interacting with others, if someone grants you peace, let your peace be upon them. But if someone rejects you, if you sense that there's a rejection here and there's hostility, you shake the dust off of you and you move it along. That's contextually. Is that not what we read? That's what Jesus is talking about in the context. And so think about shrewdness and caution, knowing when to hide versus when to strike. Maybe something for us to think about. Knowing when and how to avoid traps. Maybe that's part of something in which we can learn about. Behaving very wisely. If we turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 17 is when David defeated the giant, Goliath. And then the children of Israel, they go into war against the Philistines. And after this great victory against the Philistines, the children of Israel are coming back. And you remember all of the women are dancing with timbrel, and they're saying, "Oh, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul doesn't like that. And he begins to eye David from that moment forward. And there is an occasion in which even Saul, he seeks to strike David, throws a spear at him while David is just serving him, playing the harp, trying to soothe him in his chamber. And that said, when this relationship between them becomes contentious, not because of David or anything that he's done deserving, but because of Saul's jealousy, we see a statement that God reveals here that I think is worthy of note in context for what we're studying. We see in verses 14 and 15 in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 14 and 15, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, He was afraid of him. David's got the Spirit of the Lord on him, by the way. That's mentioned several verses prior. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. It has rested upon David. But David is behaving himself very wisely. And here's Saul, whose heart is not where it needs to be, and he's able to observe that, and it instills a level of fear in him. And maybe there's something for us to learn from that, to build upon from that. More about that in a few moments. Consider how did Paul behave himself when he was among the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23? Do you remember in Acts chapter 23, he's brought before a mixed multitude of the Sanhedrin. I say a mixed multitude. There's Pharisees and there's Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees, they believed in angels. They believed in spirits. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels. So, we do see here Paul before the council, and there's some back and forth between he and the high priest, and then he's struck for speaking against the high priest, and Paul, he was not aware that he was speaking to the high priest. But when he perceived, verse 6, that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection or no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees partly arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled into pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Surrounded by those who had made themselves Paul's enemy. It's not like he sought to be enemies with them. Can I say this? Look, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to have enemies. And it may not be that you want any enemies. I tell you, I don't want any enemies when I'm looking at it from one way. I really don't want to be an adversary to anyone. I don't want to be adversarial to anyone. That's not what I live for, you know. But if someone makes themselves your adversary, you know what that makes them to you? Your adversary. Your enemy. And so these people had become Paul's adversaries. They were his enemies. Now I said that I don't want enemies. I'll say this, though. I want to be aligned with God. And anyone who rejects God and becomes an adversary to God, I accept they are now my adversary. And that's a reality that we meet. That's a reality that we face as Christians. But Paul wisely used the division and the inconsistency of these people to evade hardship and also to get them conversing amongst one another about their inconsistencies. And they were a divided people. And that was pointed out in the text here. Another passage we might turn to is Nehemiah. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is part of the return from captivity generation. And he's the one who is coming back to help rebuild the walls, rebuild the infrastructure of Jerusalem. And as he is going to be the governor, he's going to be the one overseeing this great work. He's not going to go about telling all the enemies of God's people his plans ahead of time. No, he's going to go under the cloak of darkness, and he's going to assess the damage of the city. He's going to go about and seeing what needs to be done with the wall, with the infrastructure, and he's going to be taking note of what needs to be done. He's not going to be doing it during the daytime where all of the enemies of God's people can observe. He's not even going to be telling his fellow Jews about what he's doing until it's time for them to really get after it. There's something to that, that Nehemiah didn't broadcast his plans. He moved carefully, assessing quietly, acting strategically in order to avoid sabotage. Let's start light here for the illustration. Sister Sadler, I don't think your favorite game is hand and foot. But if you were to imagine playing hand and foot, you know, you've got the cards going around at the table. You can be all, you can, if you're a card counter, you can see what's going into the pile, and you might be planning about five moves ahead. If you're playing hand and foot and you know what you're doing, you've been paying attention to the rules and all of that. It's like playing chess. You think about the next few moves ahead. We're not talking about being dishonest. We're not talking about holding our cards close to our vest. But I will say there's something to be said about exercising wisdom. Being able to read the room, being able to read your circumstances. The book of Proverbs is chock full of instruction that teaches us that we are to be skillful in dealing in this world, and we're to be skillful in dealing with our fellow man. And I'll tell you, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I am an oversharer. You know, I feel like I'm just trying to be an earnest guy. I want to be genuine. You ask me a question, I'll give you my answer. But over life's circumstances, over time, I find sometimes folks are quizzing me and they're asking me about my plans. And next thing you know, I realize, you've had an agenda and you have an opinion about my plans. And now here you are, you're undermining my efforts. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Be wise as serpents. The idea here is just simply not to be gullible. You know, be wise. And maneuver yourself with wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Let's turn together, if we could, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I have here in my notes, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, but I want to begin reading with verse 2, if we could. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Got James chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 on the PowerPoint behind me. In James chapter 1, we are told that we can ask for wisdom and that God will grant it to us with liberality. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The idea is that you can ask God for wisdom, and he will never rebuke you for that. If you're seeking genuine wisdom from above, that is to be commended, and he recognizes that, and he will give it liberally. Now, when it comes to wisdom, the wisdom that the Bible teaches from above, that begins with the fear of the Lord, that kind of wisdom, you get the instruction of God, and you get the principles of God, and then as you find you are maneuvering in life, you find that different circumstances sometimes dictate a different response. And so you have to go in your mind to that Rolodex of the principles that God has revealed and see which principles match best the scenario that you're in. And then through trial and error, you see which ones fit best for specific scenarios. But we are to be wise as serpents. Jesus told his apostles to be wise as serpents. Does not the book of Ecclesiastes tell us that there is a time for every season? There's a time to know when to stay silent. There's a time to know when to speak up. I don't have that pegged yet, but I know that there is a season for each, and I want to grow in wisdom. I want to be wise as serpents. I want to avoid unnecessary conflict. I said earlier, snakes, they know when to strike and when to scurry on out and off the path. You know, there are certain times that we need to recognize, is this worth fighting to the death over? Make no mistake about it. There are some fights that are worthy of dying for. And then there are certain molehills that people will try to make mountains out of. And so we just need to be aware of that. Jesus, he wants for us to use the faculties that he has given to us in the proper manner. And so I do pray that the Lord will give me wisdom, that he'll give you wisdom to see the traps and the grace and how to avoid them, the ones in which the enemy seeks to put before us. Going back to Matthew chapter 10 again, see, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Harmless as doves. When you think about a dove, I've got a picture on the PowerPoint for those of you who can see it. What do you think about when you observe the dove? When you think about the harmlessness of a dove. You might also think about purity of the dove. You might think about the innocence of the dove. And all of those would be correct. All of those would be correct. But to be harmless is what Jesus says. And along with it goes those other things. But harmless. Doves are very gentle creatures. Innocent creatures. But harmless doesn't mean weak. Harmless does not mean weak. It means to be pure. Pure of intention. Pure in your action, your motivation, your heart reflecting God's character. Even when others are hostile. Can we turn to an example in Scripture? Can we turn to Acts chapter 6 of someone who handled themselves in a very precarious, a dangerous situation? Someone who spoke with wisdom, but someone also who was very pure in their motives. Acts chapter 6. Let's turn there together. You think about Acts chapter 6 and 7. Acts chapters 6 and 7, you have the example of Stephen. He's one of the seven that were chosen to minister to the Grecian widows when they were being neglected in the daily distribution. Stephen, among six others that were filled with wisdom, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were committed to the work of caring for these Hellenistic widows. And he spoke with much wisdom when others were disputing the things that he was saying about Christ. That's in chapter 6, verse 10. There were people who were disputing with him. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And he is going to then have men secretly induced who are going to say, we heard this man speak blasphemies, and they're going to be set up as false witnesses against him, verses 11 through 15. And then verses 2 through 50, you have his teaching. And in all of that, would you agree that Stephen's teaching was bold? Would you say that it's meek? I would not say that it's weak. I would say that there's purity, and I would say that there's meekness along with boldness. And I can say that because he's speaking in a very stern manner to these people. Look at verses 51 through 53. When he gets to the climax of what he has to say, he speaks to these folks saying, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He's very bold. He's also very stern. There's a difference between being stern and being harsh. But he's being very stern. And that was necessary. But what is he doing as he's being stoned to death, verse 60? What do you see there? That's right, Jerry. He's praying for these people. Just like Jesus spoke on the cross, this man, Stephen, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. While this is going on, he's looking up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It's the only time we see in Scripture where Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. He's in a dangerous situation. Stephen was. He's handling himself with wisdom. He's speaking with wisdom. He's got folks that have made themselves his adversary. And he speaks boldly. And he's even being stern with them. And yet, he's pure. He's pure. We see that reflected in his statement there that's recorded in verse 60. I think there's a lot packed in there with that. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph from Genesis 37 through 50? His brothers hated him. They envied him. They sold him into slavery. He then becomes a leader in Egypt. And then one day, because of great hardship, his brothers are forced to go and rely upon him. They don't recognize him. And he does test their hearts. But when they recognize who they're standing before, he shows them mercy. He grants them grace. And they establish peace. When we might be tempted to spew forth vengeance and revenge in that situation, that is not what Joseph did. And that is a great example of someone who showed great restraint. And really, when you think about being harmless as a dove, We said earlier, it's not about being weak, it's about being pure. There is a great deal of restraint that we are to exercise as Christ followers. Jesus was stern with folks when he needed to be. But you think about all of what Jesus could have done while on this earth to exercise his authority against those who opposed him. Can you imagine the restraint that he exercised? Imagine there's great restraint in Joseph's life that he exercised toward his brothers. That's the type of restraint that we read about and we pray about and we meditate upon so that when called upon, we can exercise to shine forth the light of Christ. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Being harmless does not necessarily mean staying silent. Remember earlier we said there's a time to stay silent, there's a time to speak up. What it does entail is striving and executing calmness while under pressure. That's a big part of it all. And we've got so many passages that we could turn to here. We've got just a few that I'd like for us to read, though. Philippians 2, we want to affirm this with what God has to say about these things. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there together. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've got verse 21 on the PowerPoint behind me, but I do want to back up. I want to read this paragraph. I want you to see how much encouragement is to be gained from this passage as we're going to get to verse 21. Verse 9 says, Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The application. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure, even under pressure, and do not allow someone else's hostility toward you allow you to compromise your character. I think that's a big part of what the Scriptures teach. I think that's a big part of what Jesus wills for us. I think that's a big part of what Jesus was seeking to instill into the hearts and minds of his apostle. And so in conclusion, we are told that we need to have a certain balance. There does need to be balance. We're to be sharp. We're to be sharp in our minds. We're to be wise as serpents. But we're also to be pure. We're also to have tender hearts, willing to learn and obey the will of the Lord to the best of our ability, to be harmless as doves. And in all of this, we're being sent out as sheep amid wolves. That's the illustration, but we're not alone. The shepherd is sending us out, but he is watching over us. He's caring for us. He is providing for us all along the way, and for us to navigate in these ways in which we've been studying about, it requires faith. So as we wrap all of this up, I do want for us to ask ourselves whether or not this is what we are striving for. Are we striving for this balance? Sometimes I find that I'm kind of off kilter. I may be one way over here one day and one way over here next. I don't preach these kinds of things proclaiming that I've got this pegged as much as I know this is what the ideal is for me to strive after, and I want to grow in that. And when we proclaim these things, we pray about these things, and we adopt these principles into our lives, hopefully we're continuing to grow closer and closer to God each and every day until that final great day in which we're going to be called home to glory. For those of you who are striving in these things, I want to say, keep on keeping on. And if we've not been striving in these things, I hope we'll take this lesson to heart, and we'll pray about these things, we'll study about these things, and we'll seek renewal. If there's anyone here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel, the brethren here would love to assist you in doing that. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living as you ought to, and you need prayers on your behalf, we would love to pray with you. We would love to pray for you. If you'd like to know how to obey the gospel, whatever your heart's condition is, we all want to leave here better people. So if there's any way that we can help you, it is customary for us to extend the Lord's invitation. Won't you please let us know how we can help you? Come forward, let us know now as together we stand and we sing.
Come to Jesus, He will.